Well, good evening, church. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Be considering Jude 17 through 19 this evening. In just a moment, I'll be reading verses 17 through 25. 2 Lord's Days ago, we considered Jude 11 through 16, where we saw Jude's final section of warning about false teachers. In fact, the last few sermons have been spent considering the warning of these false teachers. And so tonight we come to something of a shift in the text as Jude exhorts us to live in response to these warnings. So let's consider the word of God beginning in Jude 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. It was during the mid to late 1830s that the Texas Revolution took place as colonized forces sought to oppose the tyrannical rule of Santa Anna. Two key battles come to mind when we think about, when we consider the fight to establish Texas as a free and independent state. The first, of course, was the Battle of the Alamo, which began on February 23rd, 1836. Santa Anna reached San Antonio with a very large regiment of the Mexican army. The Texians and the Tejanos were forced to retreat into the Alamo Mission because of the strong forces of Santa Anna. Of course, the Alamo Mission had been previously stocked with supplies by the Mexican army. And though greatly outnumbered, the Texian forces fought bravely, though in the end they were almost entirely wiped out. Secondly, we fast forward to April 21st, 1836, where Sam Houston and the Texian army engage in a surprise attack against Santa Anna and his forces at the Battle of San Jacinto. And inspired by the bravery of those at the Alamo, Sam Houston and the Texian army defeated Santa Anna as they carried with them the battle cry of "Remember the Alamo, remember Goliath." That was their battle cry in defeat of Santa Anna and his army. Well, by way of illustration, as God's people, we too here have a battle cry in Jude 17. Our battle cry is not "remember the Alamo," it's not "remember Goliath," but it is "remember the words of the apostles." That's our battle cry as we have it here in the text of God's word. This call to remember the words of the apostles is intended to move us to action, just as it did our Texas forebears. As we will see as we make our way through the text, this call to remember is not just a call to an intellectual exercise, but it's more than that. It's a call to action. It's a call to remember. It's a call to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. And this exhortation that Jude gives us here is based on the common biblical pattern of God calling upon his people to remember. Now, you may not think that that's a common pattern in the Word of God, but indeed it is. God reminds us that we should not forget his works. The common refrain of the Old Testament as God's people move toward idolatry in different periods of redemptive history is, "Have you forgotten that I delivered you from the hand of Egypt? That I saved you from Pharaoh?" And of course, that refrain is a call to remember, isn't it? It's a call to remember. Each Lord's Day, we come to the table of remembrance. We have it written here before us. We come to remember the person and work of Christ. We come to meditate upon his effectual sacrifice for his people unto the glory of God. We see it in Psalm 78, where the history of Israel is recounted, and the people are instructed to not forget the works of God, but to remember. And so it is here for us. We are called upon to remember the apostles' teaching. By remembering the words of the apostles, we are to prepare ourselves for the last time and so live godly lives in Christ Jesus. In these verses, Jude teaches us what we are to remember. That is the words of the apostles. He teaches us why we are to remember. That is to prepare ourselves for the last time. And he also teaches us how we are to remember. That is to say, we are to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. And so the title of my sermon this evening, as we consider these verses, Jude 17 through 19, is Remember the Words. Remember the Words. And so consider in the first place with me what we are to remember. And so we ask the question, what are we to remember? We are to remember the words of the apostles. This is an exhortation from Jude. We heard another exhortation this morning from Pastor Dave as he taught us from 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we are to flee sin and pursue righteousness. Well, we have another exhortation. We have another imperative here, another command from our God in his holy word. We are to remember the words of the apostles. And when this exhortation comes to us, it is a call to believe the truth. It is a call to live out the truth in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find both a general and specific exhortation to remember. And so under this first point this evening, I want to look at the general exhortation. And then in the second and third points, we will consider the specific exhortation. But even this exhortation is not is one exhortation. It is not two separate exhortations, but it is as if it is two sides of the same coin. So we might ask the question, why does Jude only mention the apostles here? Why does Jude only mention the apostles here? Are we not to remember the words of our Lord and of the holy prophets? This is an important question for us to ask when we come to a text like this. But I think the answer to this question is in rightly understanding who the apostles were. We must understand who these men were. We must understand their role in redemptive history. We must understand them in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be an apostle, one had to receive a special call from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone can be an apostle. You had to receive a special call from Christ. You had to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. You see, there are certain criteria that are in place biblically in order to constitute one as an apostle. Of course, we know that many believe that there are still apostles functioning today. But, brethren, that is not the case. Because no one can meet the criteria that are set down in Holy Scripture for what an apostle must be. And so we need to understand who these men are. We need to understand the criteria for being an apostle. Now, as to the function of the apostles, they were representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were representatives of his. They were messengers of the Savior. These men were the sent out ones. They were sent out to deliver the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, their job, their task was not to go out and to deliver their own message. But they were emissaries. They were ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is their function. Now, as it relates to the content of their message, we must understand the content of their message. What were they preaching? What were these sent out ones instructed to teach? Well, they were sent out and instructed to teach all that Christ commanded, even to the end of the age. Weren't they? All that Christ commanded, even to the end of the age. And so the content of their message included all that the Lord Jesus taught, which was the law and the prophets and the writings. We might summarize that by referring to it as the Old Testament. These men were sent out to preach the Old Testament. But their preaching was not limited to the Old Testament, was it? It was not limited. Their ministry was about showing how Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we could, of course, turn to Luke 24 and see our Lord interacting with his apostles, showing them, opening up their minds of how he himself fulfills all of the Old Testament. In that great passage on the road to Emmaus, imagine being there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine being one of his apostles at that time. That would have been the greatest hermeneutics class in the history of mankind. Our Lord opened up their minds to show them these things. Thus, the writing of the apostles authoritatively represents the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Old Testament. And so when Jude tells us to remember the words of the apostles, he's not just instructing us to remember the words of the apostles alone, but he's directing us to all of the Bible. He's directing us to all of the Bible. In other words, the testimony of the apostles represents the entire testimony of Holy Scripture. We see this confirmed in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2. You should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. What is Peter doing in this text? He's drawing a line, as it were, between the apostles and the prophets and our Lord. All of these men were emissaries, messengers, ambassadors of the king, sent out to deliver his message. Just a few moments ago, we looked at Hebrews chapter 2 as Caleb read it for us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us of the word of salvation being spoken to us through the Lord and confirmed by those who heard. Who were those who heard his message? Well, it was not just his audience. It was not just those to whom the message was delivered, but it was in particular those who were sent out to deliver this message to the world and to the church. It was the apostles and the prophets and all of the designated human authors of Holy Scripture. And so the words of the apostles, representing all of Holy Scripture, are the foundation of the church, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We are therefore called upon to remember and apply the Word of God to our lives. Now, I'm not saying anything to you that you don't already know, that you don't already hear from this pulpit, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, but we need to be reminded of this, don't we? That we are called upon to remember the words of the apostles, to remember the words of our Lord. And even in this exhortation, God gives us the tools that we need to follow his instruction, doesn't he? He gives us sound minds and able bodies. And again, to remember is not just an intellectual exercise, though it requires the engagement of our minds and of our intellects. And so we use these tools that have been entrusted to us to follow God's command, to follow his instruction here in the Word of God. And we all need to have our minds taught. We all need to have our hearts ministered to, including your elders, as we must submit ourselves to the Word of God. Likewise, we all need to be reminded about that which we have forgotten. Aren't we prone to wonder? As creatures, we are prone to go off the path at times because sin pulls us in the wrong direction. And so we need to be reminded about the words of the apostles. And this, of course, is due to our fallen nature. We are fallen in Adam. You see, when Adam fell in the garden and all with Adam, so did the mind of the creature. And so when God calls upon us to love him, he calls upon us to love him with our whole being, not just part of us, but with our whole being. We are called upon to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. And so we are called here to remember. We love the Lord our God by remembering His word and by doing what He commands. Isn't that what the Children's Catechism teaches us? How do you love and glorify God? By loving Him and by doing what He commands. And so the word of God stands over us. The word of God is our authority. It informs how we live. It informs what we believe. It informs us as to the object of our contemplation. Who is it that we are to behold but our triune God? And so this call to remember has application not only to the individual, but also to the assembly. It applies to us as individual believers, but also corporately. And of course, the most practical way of remembering the word of God is to be fed under the ministry of the word. And of course, the act of remembering is important in our fight against sin, isn't it? We must hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. This requires us to remember and to account for the word of God. As it relates to the assembly, as it relates to the corporate body, our theology, our order, our worship, our discipline must be informed by the word of God. The Bible alone is the sufficient rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And by remembering, we should desire to be obedient to the word of God as individuals and as a corporate body. We know that the word of God is central to the life and the health of any congregation. And so it must remain for Grace Covenant Baptist Church. We must be a people of the book. We must be a people that are absolutely, unwaveringly committed to the word of God and its authority. And we will face challenges in the coming days. So we must be ready to stand firm, to contend for the faith as Jude calls upon us to do. Again, we said early on in our study of Jude that that is the central message of this book. And that is so central to exactly what Jude is calling us to do. If we're going to contend for the faith, we must remember the words of the apostles. We cannot forget, but we must remember and apply these things to the church, to ourselves. We must be a people of the book. This is the will of God for His church. Namely, for this church, for Grace Covenant Baptist Church. Consider secondly with me why we are to remember the words of the apostles. We have already considered what we are to remember, that is the words of the apostles, but why are we to remember the words of the apostles? We are to remember the words of the apostles in order to prepare for the last time. Again, as I've already said, remembering the words of the apostles is not just intellectual preparation. There's more to it than that. Remembering the words of the apostles is a call to action motivated by sound theology. As Van Maastricht defines theology, theology is living to God through Christ. When we do theology, we understand that theology is practical. There's no theology in the Bible that is not practical. The Word of God calls us to live in accordance with God's commands. And so we must remember the words of the apostles in order to be prepared for the last time. And so this brings us now to the specific exhortation that Jude gives to us. Remember, as the apostles said, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. This is the specific exhortation. We are to remember for this reason, to prepare for the last time. As the Apostle Paul warns Ephesian elders, he comes to that final meeting with these men and he says this to them, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. After my departure," he's pointing them to the last time. But we've yet to answer the question of when is the last time. We're going to come to that in a moment. 2 Peter 3:3. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts." In the last days. Does that language sound familiar to you? in the last time, in the last days. There's a pattern here that we need to see and discern. We are to remember the apostles' teaching so that we might contend for the faith in the last time. And so again, we come to ask that question. When is the last time? Or what is the last time? Now, the last time is the span of time between Christ's first and second advent. It is the span of time between Christ's first and second advent. We've talked in the last couple of weeks quite a bit about eschatology, haven't we? We've talked about the last things. Jude actually gives us a very helpful eschatology in this book. We don't have time to trace all of that out tonight, but we do need to consider his framework for history here. And we might even refer to it as that, as a framework for history. We see similar language used in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, when the Apostle Paul uses the language of the latter time, not the last time or the last day, but the latter time in which some will depart from the faith. This is a general and lengthy period of time that Jude is here describing. It's not the day of the Lord. It's not the day of the Lord. That's a specific day. The day of the Lord is the day of our Lord's return, which will come at the end of this period that Jude is here referring to. We can also understand the last time to run parallel with the kingdom of Christ. We need to understand this reference to the last time in relation to the kingdom of God, in particular the kingdom of Christ. Let me quote to you from one author who says this: Christ's kingdom spans the period between Christ's first and second advent. I just said that to you a moment ago. The same author goes on: the kingdom of Christ is present on earth as our victorious King rules his church and all things through his Spirit and Word. How do we know that this is true? How do we know that what this author is saying is true? Well, we can just recount the words of our Lord in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do we oftentimes pray? What do we pray every Lord's Day? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There is a sense in which God's kingdom has already come, and there is also a sense in which we are awaiting the consummation of God's kingdom. We oftentimes talk about how we live in the already and not yet, and that's what we have here in this text. But Jude is referring us to the time in which we live. We live in the last time. Likewise, in the Gospels, our Lord speaks of two ages. He speaks of this age, and he speaks of the age to come. This is the language that our Lord uses to describe the present time and the future age. The Scripture speaks elsewhere about the last time or about the last days. Hebrews 1:2, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. In these last days. He writes to those who live in the last days. That was written approximately 2,000 years ago. And the author of Hebrews is able to say that. Jude is able to say that we live in the last time. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. The end of the ages has come. 1 John 2:18, as the beloved disciple writes to the church, children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. You see, Judas is helpfully orienting our hearts and our minds to the time in which we live. He's teaching us something important. In order to prepare us for the opposition that we will face in this age, you see what he's doing here. He's not attempting to give us a timeline for the return of Christ. That's not what he's doing. That's not his goal. He's simply saying that we live in the age between the first and the second advent of Christ. And this age is a lengthy period. And in this age, we as the church, as the people of God, are called upon to prepare ourselves for the opposition that we will face in order to glorify our triune God. Because prior to our Lord's return, there will be those who rise up in opposition to the church. Therefore, we are to be spiritually prepared by understanding the age in which we live. And that's what we have here in these verses. Consider with me in the third place how we are to remember. Consider with me in the third place how we are to remember. And we see this primarily in verses 18 and 19. We are to remember the words of the apostles by living godly lives in Christ Jesus. This, as they say, is where the rubber meets the road. The command to remember here again is a call to action. Our will is to be employed in the act of remembering. We're not to sit idly by as we remember, but we are to engage the entirety of our being in this call to remember. And so consider the implied Christian response to the warnings of verses 18 and 19. How are we to respond to these warnings that we see in these verses? And so let's look once again at verses 18 and 19. Follow along as I read. "But they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit." So we are called upon to remember the words of the apostles because we live in the last time. And because there will be those like these who are described here in our text who will rise up in opposition against the church. There will be mockers. Therefore, we are to prepare to endure mocking. We are to prepare to endure mocking. As 2 Peter 3:2 indicates, the scoffing or mocking appears to be a denial of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the question that these mockers will ask is, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Well, he is coming back. We know that to be true because the scripture says it to be true. But this question will be asked of us. It has been asked of the people of God in the past, and it will be in the future. Where is the promise of his coming? And so just as Jesus was mocked, so too will his people be mocked. Just as Jesus was scorned, so too will his people be scorned. But we are promised that if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. What then should be the Christian response to mocking? How are we to respond to this kind of treatment, to this kind of mocking? This is an important question, and I think one that is very relevant to our day. It's relevant to every Christian in every generation, because to follow Christ means that we will suffer persecution. We will suffer trial and difficulty for the namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would suggest a fourfold answer to this question. And my suggestion here as to how we should respond to mocking is not comprehensive as it relates to the Word of God, but these are just some practical things that we can do that come directly from the Word of God so that we might contend for the faith when we are mocked. Number one, hold fast to the truth. Hold fast for the truth. Again, this is the central idea and message of Jude. Contend for the faith. Do not give up the gospel. Do not compromise the truth of God's Word. Secondly, endure mocking and scorning with humility. Endure with humility. Do not rise up in pride, but trust the Lord. Put your hope and your confidence in Him. Thirdly, trust the Lord to vindicate and to judge. When you are scorned and you are mocked for the sake of Christ, trust the Lord to make things right. Last year, we looked at a couple of imprecatory psalms, didn't we? And what we saw in those psalms is that we are to leave vengeance in the hand of our God. We are not called upon to take action in that way, but we are called upon to allow the Lord to make those things right. And so it must be for the people of God. Allow the Lord our God to vindicate and to judge. This is his work. And fourthly, we must pray for our enemies. And this is hard at times. This is a difficult thing to do at times when people scorn us and they abuse us and they mock us for the sake of Christ. We should pray for them. We should pray for the salvation of their souls. And even in doing these things, we are reminded that there is blessing to be found for the righteous in the endurance of mocking. There is blessing to be found in this. Matthew 5:11, as our Lord teaches us, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you when you are scorned for my name's sake. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me." You know, we oftentimes have a very short-sighted view of history. And we need to be careful of that. We need to not put all of our hope and our confidence in this world, because moth and rust are going to destroy everything. But we put our confidence in Christ. We look to the age to come. Again, this is why Jude orients our minds and our hearts toward the return of Christ. We live in the last time. We live in view of the age to come. Therefore, we should be a people that store up our treasures in heaven, that count it as a blessing to be persecuted and mocked and scorned for the sake of Christ. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you are scorned and mocked for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And God will give you a reward when you enter into his heavenly kingdom. And these who mock Christ and his people are described as being divisive. They are described as being worldly-minded people who are devoid of the Spirit. You see, in the last time, in this age, there are and there will be divisive men. And so we must be prepared to keep the peace of the church. We must be prepared to respond to those who would seek to cause division in Christ's church. We have a responsibility to preserve the peace of the church under the headship of Christ. And peace in the church, we know, is not achieved through feelings and friendship, but through a commitment to sound doctrine. So be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Brethren, this is your calling. This is your responsibility. If we know, if our Lord tells us in his word that there will be those who seek to creep into the church and cause division, should that not alert us to our responsibility? To be mindful of these things, to be diligent, to love one another, to pray for one another. And so I would ask you the question, do you promote the peace of the church in your conversations with the brethren? Do you promote the peace of the church? And so seek to oppose those who would cause division in the church, even as Jude warns us? Do you demonstrate your desire for peace by loving the brethren? I'm thankful that that is the case in our congregation. But there are certainly ways that we can grow as the people of God, ways in which we need to be sanctified, and we need to continue to press on in this way. Do you act patiently with your fellow church members? To act impatiently opens the door for division. If we do not deal kindly and generously with one another, we fail to see our own errors, don't we? This is exactly what Charles Spurgeon said when he wrote this: "The more I see of my own errors and failings, the more I am ready to deal gently with those whom I believe to be erring." All you have to do is look in the mirror, right? We all know that to be true. All you have to do is look in the mirror to see your own errors. So therefore, we ought to deal gently with one another, knowing that we too at times err. And so do you love Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Then love those for whom he has died. Love those for whom he has died. In the last time, there will be worldly-minded people. Not just people that cause division, but there will be worldly-minded people. We had the youth over in our home yesterday, and we talked about worldly-minded people. We talked about those who are given over to ideas such as cultural Marxism. These are worldly-minded people. As the people of God, we are to have the mind of Christ. We are not to be given over to these kind of ideas which are totally antithetical to the gospel, contradictory to the message of salvation, to the message of good news. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Do not be worldly-minded people. Guard your hearts, guard your minds. Remember the words of the apostles. Contend for the faith. And we know that in the last time there will be those who are devoid of the Spirit. Therefore, we as God's people are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit, not devoid of the Spirit. These mockers who are mentioned here are also like the false teachers who are mentioned back in verse 12. As we've already considered them. They are devoid of the Spirit. They are fruitless trees. They don't bear the fruit of the Spirit. We, however, are to display the fruit of the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is the most basic evidence that someone is a Christian. It's basic Christianity. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the kinds of things that are to characterize the Christian life. Do not be devoid of the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. And we know that all of these things were found continually in the Savior, weren't they? They were in the Lord Jesus Christ. He acted this way. He displayed the fruit of the Spirit in his earthly ministry at all times, both in his external actions and also in his heart. Therefore, as Paul commands us in Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so this is our call, brethren, to imitate Christ, to remember the words of the apostles, to understand that we live in the last time and that we will face opposition, but we must stand firm. We must be faithful to our Lord. We must be imitators of God as his beloved children. So in conclusion, we remember that the words of the apostles are the words of the Savior who gave them. They're the words of the Savior who gave them. We remember that the last time points us forward to the day of Christ's return. We anticipate that day. We look forward to that day. And we remember that mockers will oppose Christ and the church, but we will be preserved unto glory. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, our great and glorious God, for your holy word. We thank you for how you teach us, how you come to us, you draw near to us, you condescend in the person and work of our Savior to whisper to us as little babies, to come and to teach us. And Father, we pray that you would do just that you would teach our hearts, that you would convict us of sin, that you would help us to be alert and aware according to the age in which we live, and you would help us to be a people as individuals and as your church that are committed to stand fast in your word, that are uncompromising as it relates to the gospel. Help us in this way. We need your assistance, for we are but weak creatures. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he indeed is the King of all the universe, that he upholds, sustains, and governs all things. And so even as we ask this of you, we look to him in faith as we pray in his name.